Well, who said we could come and relax? And I'm afraid it doesn't apply to me. We were here at your first convention, and we enjoyed it immensely. And we've looked forward to the time when we again could be with you. But we would be very content to be in the audience rather than up here. Last Wednesday, the brethren in Detroit wrote to have their special love sent to you, brethren, here at convention. And so I'm glad to bring that love to you. And there were many personal greetings of love to individuals and your class as a whole in the convention. So I'm glad to do that at this time. One day there were the disciples, and they were talking amongst themselves, and the Lord approached them. So they asked him a question. They said, "Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And I'm sure the question was somewhat of a surprise to our Lord. And so he used a picture. He gave them a lesson, and he gave that same lesson to you and I. Matthew 18. We find that he took a small child, and he set that child in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." What he's saying here is, unless you turn away entirely from your spirit of self-seeking, your spirit of rivalry, unless you do this and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And also, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall ensnare, that is, cause to stumble, one of these little ones which believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged upon his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Perhaps the Apostle John was present, and he understood this lesson, because we find that in his first book of John, the third chapter, he uses a similar expression. He says, "My little children," he says, "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The Apostle Paul wasn't there, but he caught the same message. 1 Corinthians 14:20. He said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men." What were the apostles and our Lord trying to tell us? I think they were pointing out to you and me the characteristics of little children, the simplicity of little children. It comes right from the heart. There's meekness, there's truthfulness, there's freedom from ambition and rivalry, there's trust, there's love and affection, obedience, they're teachable, and they're free from opinions. And besides all this, they're full of energy and enthusiasm in everything they do, and they're full of wise and outcomes. We find that their concept of time is much different from ours. To them, they think they'll never grow up, and a half hour seems like a whole day, and next Sunday seems like almost a year away. They want so much to grow up that they even dress up in mom's high heels and dresses and in dad's shirts and pants. They play house. And you know, as we as parents and grandparents, perhaps, we're a little selfish at times. We'd like to see them remain young a long time. Remember the question, "Can I get up? Is it time to eat? I'm hungry. Can I go outside? Can I go to school? When can I have ice skates? When can I have roller skates, a two-wheel bike?" And the answer was, it's not time yet. With little children, a simple answer was enough. But as they grew older, the questions became why and how come. Eventually, the questions would have to be answered with something like what you could see or what they could hear, or perhaps both. When it's morning, I'll call you. When it stops raining, I'll let you know. When the big hand's on 7, you can get up. We find the answers were satisfying only for a short time. And then as the time yet comes the same question. We find with little children, many times their enthusiasm overrides the facts. I can't wait. It seems so long. Isn't it time yet? Now, as grown-ups, we sometimes act like little children. And we ask, isn't it time yet? Perhaps it's our enthusiasm. But perhaps it's more likely I'm neglecting what we hear and what we see. Or sometimes we claim partial deafness or blindness. Or we allow our human frailties to alter our better judgment. We know better, but maybe there's a chance. Like my wife will say, dinner will be ready at 5. And at 4:30 I'll say, is it time yet? Perhaps we allow our human desires to override our better common sense. As someone has once said, we usually end up doing what we want to do and what we want to say. Back in the opening verses of our Bible, Genesis 3:15, we hear the words, and I will put enmity, that is a feud, as Martha tells us, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall crush thy head, but thou shalt crush his heel. And with these words, our parents were thrust out of the Garden of Eden. In the 4th chapter of Genesis, we're told that Eve bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man. We just wonder what was upmost in Eve's mind. Perhaps God's words concerning her seed crushing the head of the serpent were in her mind. And perhaps she said to Adam, is it time yet? They waited patiently as Cain grew up. Then tragedy struck, and we found that God could not use Cain also. In the 4th chapter of Genesis, we're told that she bore another son and called his name Seth. For God appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And I believe that in their minds again was the thought, is it time yet? We find these words to be repeated often by our first parents. Many years pass by, and we find that in the city of Ur of the Chaldees lived Abraham, or Abram as the scriptures speak of him, and his wife Sarah, or Sarai. They were childless. Abraham was 75 years old, and we're told he was entering old age. And God spoke to Abraham, and he gave him a promise that if he were to leave his homeland and his family, that he would make of him a great nation. And so Abraham did this. And we find that in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the 7th verse, when he entered Canaan, the Lord said, unto thy seed will I give this land. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, we find that Abraham is 85 years old. And the Lord again speaks to him. And Abraham wonders, how can this be when thou hast given me no seed? And so we find that Abraham took things into his own hand. And we find that Hagar bare Abraham a son by the name of Ishmael. Abraham is 86 years old, and God speaks to him and says, this is not the seed of promise, but you and Sarah shall have a son. And in Genesis 21, we are told, when Abraham was 100 years old, at the set time which God had spoken to him, Sarah bore Abraham a son, the name of Isaac. This promise was passed on to Isaac. Genesis 26 and 3 and 4. Here we're told that he was to dwell in this land, and I will bless thee with the oath made to your father. And I'm sure in Isaac's lifetime, there were many times he wondered, is it time yet for that promise? Yet he died not receiving that promise. That promise was to be passed on to Jacob. Genesis 28. In a dream, we're told that Jacob received the same promises. Later, a famine caused Jacob to leave Canaan and go to Egypt. Later on, we find the families of Jacob enslaved in Europe, in Egypt. They were oppressed, and they were a threat to the Egyptian nation. So they were forced to throw their baby boys into the river. And I'm sure every mother that did this wondered in her mind, is it time yet? What about the promise made to our father Abraham? How long? Years later, the prophet Isaiah recorded some words which gave more specific details concerning this great promise given to Father Abraham. Isaiah records these, and they're famous words. They're in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Another promised child. It was to come from the line of David. He was to sit on his throne. It would be a great kingdom, a kingdom without end. One that would last forever and ever. Jeremiah tells us in the 23rd chapter, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. So we find that every mother in the line of David wondered as she bore each son, and with it she asked, is it time yet? But yet the years passed on. The last word of the Old Testament, Malachi, said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Another clue concerning the promise. Now, the Old Testament people believed in the promises of coming blessings to all by what they heard. They knew God was faithful in the past, and they had faith in his promised kingdom. In the days of King Herod, we find there was a priest by the name of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were childless, and an angel appeared unto Zacharias and said that they were to have a son. We find that they were both righteous before God, and they walked in his commandments and ordinances. We find in Luke, the first chapter, concerning this child, and we're told that he shall go before him. Later on, Luke tells us in that same first chapter that word got around concerning this child through all the hill country of Judea. And the people said, what manner of child shall this be? Is it time yet? Months later, the angel announced to the shepherds the words of Luke 2:8-11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Yes, the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, had arrived just on time. Months later, astrologers or magicians from Babylon, having supposed skills derived from books and stars, received insight concerning coming events. And they arrived at the palace of the King Herod and asked, Where is he? Now King Herod gathered all his chief priests and scribes together and asked, Where shall he be born, this King of the Jews? The astrologer said, We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And it's interesting, Matthew tells us in the second chapter that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And I'm sure Herod wondered, is it time yet? And what's interesting to me is that the scribes and the chief priests said, Christ shall be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. The scribes and the chief priests knew this. We find the king took action to destroy the children, but of course our Lord was not destroyed in this case. In Jerusalem, there was an old man, his name was Simeon. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord. And I can imagine, being up in age, as he woke every day, he wondered, is it time yet? And each day as he journeyed to the temple, he wondered, is it time? It was in the 27th verse of this chapter of 2 Luke that we find the answer. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Yes, it was Simeon's time. 30 years later, our Lord came to John to be baptized, and John said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, what's interesting is that a couple of years later, we have recorded for us some words in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the first 5 verses. And it came to pass, when Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed hence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples. Mind you, this is John who said, Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist. And these disciples said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? This is only 2 years later. And John's wondering, Are you the Messiah? The Lord answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The facts were there, but John's circumstances were different. Just before our Lord was crucified, the city of Jerusalem wondered, is it time yet? When he came into Jerusalem that day, the common people took off their garments, they threw them in front of him, they took palm branches and laid them out in front of him. They gave him what we might say would be the royal treatment, the red carpet. And they shouted, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they wondered, is it time yet? A few days later, our Lord was crucified. There were two on their way to Emmaus, and they were consoling each other concerning our Lord. They said, we thought it was time, but the words were the same they heard, but the circumstances from which they heard them affected their thoughts. The risen Lord appeared at Pentecost, and the disciples asked, is it time yet? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And our Lord said, it is not for them to know the time or the season. Now these early followers of Jesus had the words of our Lord spoken to them. He was with them. They had evidences of what he could do. They had his miracles to remember, but they lacked the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. They continued to think and act just like others. They believed our Lord, but they expected to see his kingdom established at that time. They failed to recognize the facts. Later, some in the early church of Paul's day wondered, is it time yet? And they begin to reign. Later, we find that it was the uniting of civil power with the church by the edge of the sword that brought a reign upon the earth. There was a 1,000-year reign of the nominal system. They thought it was time yet. The Bible societies of the 1800s thought it was time. William Miller and many others thought it was time in the middle 1800s. And some felt that 1914 was the day that kingdom was going to be established here on the earth and the blessings of resurrection would begin. Now our Lord died 1900 years ago, and we look upon us, or around us, the majority of Christians are waiting. The world is not converted. But someday soon they expect that our Lord will appear, and he's going to whisk off his church and burn up the earth and all the rest of the unsaved people. They dread this time. They wonder, is it time yet? Just how many will be saved? Will they? How about their families, their loved ones? How about the good people who are not converted? But what about the facts? What about the restitution spoken of by the prophets? What about the promise given to Mother Eve? What about the promise given to Father Abraham? What about all the families of the earth that are to be blessed? What about the wiping away of all tears? What about those who are going to come from the land of the enemies? How about the words of neither hurting nor destroying, weeping that may endure for a day or a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In the words of our Lord in John 5, all that pardon me, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. Is it time yet? Are we really longing for that time? Are we really praying earnestly for that kingdom? Do we want that kingdom today? Or are we just mouthing it? Yes, the world needs the kingdom. There's sickness and there's dying, there's suffering, there's famine, there's injustice everywhere, and there's selfishness, and the list goes on and on. But do I want that kingdom now? Well, yes. I have this pain, and every morning I get up, this pain in my back bothers me. I'm getting old, and according to newspapers and TV, the world really needs the kingdom. But how bad do I want that kingdom? Let's look at ourselves for a moment. We have plenty of food. We're all in comparatively good health. Most of us live in a warm, comfortable home. We have a closet full of clothes, a car, a few dollars in the bank. We have security. Are we really hurting for the kingdom? Are we really longing for that kingdom? Last year, we were traveling on our way to the Asilomar Convention, leaving the state of Nebraska, heading towards Colorado. We were traveling in our old camper, which meant that we had a tank full of gas, plenty of food in the cupboard, we had water, we had all the comforts of home, so to speak. We were enjoying ourselves. We were watching the scenery go by. Went to the state of Colorado, and we said, isn't this beautiful? The roads were empty. The countryside was just beautiful. It was empty, quiet. The mountains, the streams, the woods. We really were enjoying ourselves and appreciating the handiwork of God. We didn't see any homes along the way. The cities were far apart, and we felt ourselves, so to speak, alone, but in the enjoyment of God's handiwork. Suddenly our car began to miss. Our mood changed. Where's the map? Where are we? Where's the nearest town? Where's the nearest gas station? We need help. Where is everybody? What happened to all the cars? How come nobody lives out here? I can see that nobody wants to live out here. It's a barren place. It's terrible. There's nobody on the road. I can't wait till we get back to that next town. Are we there? Let's check the map again. Well, we made it to the next town, but we lost something. We lost the feeling of independence, the feeling of self-security, the feeling of being able to take care of ourselves. We learn to lean less on our own selves and our possessions. Did the facts change? Did that country all of a sudden get ugly? Did the road get rough? Was it barren? What changed? Not the facts. Our human emotions changed. Our reasoning changed. Our needs and desires changed. It's a cold, dark, hungry world outside. It's filled with pain and sickness and dying, and they're hurting for the kingdom. Unknown to us, some of our brethren are hurting for the kingdom also, and they have been for quite a while. They've been going through difficult experiences, the experiences of this life. And each morning as they wake up, they wonder, is it time yet? Occasionally we hear about our brethren's difficulties, and perhaps you might say, as I have said in the past, what can I do? I have my life to live also. They're a long way from here, and I'm sure someone's going to take care of them. Soon that card we thought of sending is put aside. Soon that telephone is a long way from our reach. And then we say, after all, I couldn't do much anyway. There's lessons for each of us to learn. And we must learn these lessons. We can learn them through observation, by being close to our brethren as they go through these experiences. We can be a help and an encouragement, and we can almost feel that experience with them, almost like our experience. Or else the Lord might see fit that we must go through that same experience. And we must do this before we wonder, is it time yet? Before we are proven faithful, before it will be time, we must learn our lessons. We must remember the thoughts of the little children, their energy, their enthusiasm, their teachableness. We must turn again from our desires of human tendencies to be different, to be grown up. Verily I say unto you, except we be converted, unless we turn away completely from self-seeking, spirit of the world, the feeling of independence, of self-security, of ambition and rivalry, unless we become as little children, teachable, obedient, trustful, meek, full of energy and enthusiasm, we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. May the Lord bless you.
Now you know that you're never out of style when you ask, is it time yet? Our mother showed us it started all the way back in Adam's time and brought it right up to this very hour. He took us high and he took us low. I no doubt although others have had the same feeling, and we all know just how it feels when the mood changes. But he opened the convention with a very prominent thought that it may carry through the whole convention. Is it time yet? What will happen till the convention is over? We don't know. We know some of those that were here last year are not here today. Is it time yet for you and me? It's a very timely topic. We thank you, brother, for this wonderful message. And now we'll close with a hymn, the first verse of Appendix C. One verse only, and we'll rise while we're singing, and while the close of the singing of that verse, we'll ask Brother Bob to close with a word of prayer. And then we'll have a 45-minute intermission, or a half-hour intermission, 30-minute. I was going to say, don't start a 45-minute conversation. Make it 30 minutes and be back on time, and we'll make the speaker very happy. Thank you.
Loving Heavenly Father, at this time we desire to approach Thee to render our thanks and praise for all Thy kind and tender mercies showered upon us. And Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus, who died on our behalf. We thank Thee for the knowledge of the truth that we do have. We thank Thee for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which has been showered upon us and enlightened our minds that we might look into Thy Word and to realize the wonderful promises that are in store not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. And Father, we do long and pray for Thy kingdom to soon come. We look forward to the times of sin and sickness, and the tears and the hurt shall pass away. May we be more appreciative of what we have. May we be more energetic in doing what we know to be right. Forgive us, Father, for the things that we have said or done amiss, the opportunities that we have missed in the past. Help us to look forward and to do a better job in the days to come. And may the words of this convention strengthen us, encourage us, and finalize us as we walk in the Master's footsteps. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.